Good morning. I'd like to welcome you each in the name of the Lord to this day. As we begin, I will do so by reading the announcements. Stand as we sing, please. Much as you're able, would you kneel as I offer the opening prayer? Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as once again we have opportunity to assemble ourselves together here before Thee in Thy house, we do so giving thanks for the continuous outpouring of Thy goodness and Thy blessings upon us. We give thanks for the blessings of life of another day, this place of worship, this land of freedom, and those our loved ones and those of like faith. But most of all, Father, we give thanks for the gift and the sacrifice of your Son. As we'd come before you at this time, we do so asking your forgiveness for our sins and our weaknesses and transgressions before you, praying that even now you pouring your Spirit out in abundance upon this gathering. Pray and would lift up before this time our brother who will be standing before us, praying that even now you be pouring your Spirit out upon him, helping him to have remembrance of Scripture, bringing to his mind the things and concepts that you wish for us to receive this morning. Praying that you'd help us, that we would open our hearts and minds to receive those things, that we would be able to put aside the concerns of life and our daily responsibilities and wholly focus upon Thee and the message of the hour. We pray that you'd be with our loved ones and friends who are traveling and will be traveling, that you'd keep them safe. Be with those who are meeting in like manner. Do pray that you'd be with our sister Karen this morning as she comes forward to be administered to. Pray that even now that you'd have a blessing in store for her, that you'd look down upon her and see her needs, and that you would bless her according to thy will. That you'd be with our brother as he'd lay hands upon her, that he might be an instrument in thy hands this day. And so, Father, we do trust this service and your watch care, and we do ask and pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We do have a request for administration, that I will tend to that need this time. Karen? Continue this morning with number 72A. Shall I empty-handed be? 72A. Again, if you'd stand as we sing, please. Thank you. Certainly our brother needs no introduction. I'm sure that everyone here is familiar with his dedication to the service of the Lord, and I know that he has taken the time to prepare himself, both in prayer and study, to for the hour that he's or so that he's going to have here to present a message. And so I'd ask that you, too, would take a few moments and kind of put the thoughts that may be wandering through your mind as far as, you know, responsibilities in the week or the home or whatever it may be, and put those things aside and lift our brother up in prayer as well as ourselves, that this time that we might be richly fed and receive those things that we need for our spiritual edification and our walk to that eternal paradise that we have with God. And so I'd ask that this time that you would give your prayerful and your considerate attention to our brother and apostle, Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning to you each. When so many of our people are away, it's glad to see a young congregation here this morning. I'd like to read a text this morning. Have you give serious thought and contemplation to the words that the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus Christ, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, sent out to the Christian community, and it reaches right down to our day. Vitally important to me, to you, to each one of us in our walk of life. I'm going to read from the fourth chapter of the book of James. I'd like to read verses 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. And read through verse 10. But he, speaking of God, giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. By that term, double-minded, he means people trying to live two lives. Trying to live a Christian life as members of the body of Christ, but at the same time, walking in the world to some degree. A person having two minds, two goals in life. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Do you notice that where each of these commandments is given, there seems to be a promise as well. Draw nigh to God. Endeavor to get your hearts closer to God through prayer, through study, through contemplation, and He will draw close to you. Humble yourself, and He will lift you up. Resist the devil, the evil things of this world, and they'll flee away from you. Yes, there's a commandment there, and there's a promise with each of them. Seven basic actions that the apostle is asking us to make as Christian believers. Seven steps in our spiritual life. You know, James was, as I mentioned, the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. While the church was growing through Asia and on into Europe, the church wasn't growing very much back in Israel. They were surrounded by enemies, both the Gentile Romans who were there and opposed to Christian worship, and to the Jewish brethren they had. The Christian people there in Jerusalem under the leadership of James, they met in the temple every Saturday. They observed the law of Moses. They made sacrifices in the temple as we've been studying in our Sunday school class. They kept the Sabbath. And while they were walking among these Jewish people and their counterparts there in Jerusalem, they were witnessing of Jesus Christ. But oh, how stubborn and hard the hearts of the Jewish people. They resisted Jesus Christ. They denied Him as the Son of God. Came to the place where the high priest even took James, put him to death. That was in AD 62. A few years later, we know what took place in Jerusalem. The Christian community had left Jerusalem after the death of James, and they had gone over into Asia. And they were parted themselves from Israel. And we know that in 67 AD came the Roman armies and Jerusalem was destroyed. The Jewish people carried away, sold and enslaved in all parts of the known world. For 2,000 years, they wandered without a home. They lived without a temple. All the things that they had believed in and hoped for were all behind them. I'd like us now to consider America. About the same time, I'd like to read in Book of Mormon, chapter 3. It's found on page 702. Just a few verses. The people in America to whom Christ had come and ministered began to grow in pride. They began to grow in unrighteousness. They began to depart from the Lord as opposed to draw nearer unto Him. Rather than resist evil and power and the devil, They succumbed to the enticements of their enemy. It came to the place where there were contentions in the land and there was warfare in the land. And the Nephite people were destroyed. Just as the Jewish people in Jerusalem had been destroyed a couple of hundred years before that. I'm going to be getting ready to get the bottom of 702. Not a very appetizing place to begin, but I'm going to begin with verse 17. This is what remained of those people of God here upon this land. Their flesh and bones and blood lay upon the face of the earth, being left by the hands of those who slew them, to molder upon the land and to crumble and return to the mother earth. And my soul was rent with anguish because of the slain of my people. And I cried, O ye fair ones, how could you have departed from the ways of the Lord? O ye fair ones, how could you have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if you had not done this, you would not have fallen. But behold, you are fallen. And I mourn your loss. O ye fair sons and daughters, you fathers and mothers, you husbands and wives, you fair ones, how is it that you could have fallen? But behold, you're gone. And my sorrows cannot bring your return, and a day soon cometh that your mortal must put on immortality. And these bodies which are now moldering in corruption must soon become incorruptible bodies, and you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to your works. And if it so be that you are righteous, then you are blessed with your fathers who have gone before you. Oh, that you had repented before this great destruction had come upon you. But behold, you're gone. And the Father, yea, the eternal Father of heaven, knoweth your state. And he doeth with you according to his justice and his mercy. The key to their destruction, just as the key to the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, is found in verse 18. How could you have departed from the ways of the Lord? Oh, how these people could have benefited to have given ear and heart to the words of James. Oh, how the people of Jerusalem could have benefited had they listened to this man who they put to death and followed his counsel and his advice. Draw close to the Lord. Humble yourselves. How relevant these words of counsel of James to those ancient inhabitants of America who have long since disappeared, leaving only here upon the land their record, which we have in the Book of Mormon, and their brethren, the Lamanites, who we still have among us, though their numbers are growing fewer and fewer all the time. It's always been with America just like it has been with Israel, because God had made covenant with both these lands, these peoples. God made covenant with Israel. And when Israel ignored those words of the Lord or turned their back upon them, they suffered invariably time after time, generation after generation, until they were scattered and lost to the knowledge of mankind. And so it is with America. God has made covenant with the peoples of America. We just read about those who ignored that covenant in times past. But I guess really, you know, the thing I'd like to concentrate on today is times present. Because the covenants that God has made with America still pertain to the inhabitants of America today, to the inhabitants of this great land, to you and me, and those around us, those we love and those we look to and those we admire, and those who make up the population of the United States of America, as well as other nations in America. I'd like to read a portion of a great decree that God has made with the peoples of this land. It's found in the book of Ether. You're familiar with it. You've had it read to you many, many times. I'm sure you can quote it from memory. If not, you got one more chance. We're going to read it again. It's on page 717 in the Book of Mormon. These are the words of God to us, to the inhabitants of this land. Not just as individuals, but to a body of people who inhabit and make up this land known as America. Page 717, Ether, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading with verse 31. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it's a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, for they shall be swept off when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of His wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other land. Therefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, shall thank the Lord for the blessings that have come to him, or shall be swept off. For it is an everlasting decree of God, and it pertains right up to the year 2004 and beyond. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O you Gentiles, that you may know the decrees of God, that you may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. We certainly live in a choice land. It's a promised land. It's a land that even people that hate us have a deep desire in the depths of their hearts to leave wherever they live and come to America, because it has always been associated with opportunity, always been associated with liberty, with freedom, with abundance, with promise. A land rich in promise. And why is that? It is because God, not us, not our pilgrim fathers, God has always had a plan, a purpose in America. We sometimes forget, because we're not reminded as a people, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about America. We're not reminded as a people that God has always had a purpose and a plan for this land. Our forefathers were reminded time and time again. I'd like to read the words. Quotation. This man summed up the ideal of the Puritans, the pilgrims who came to this land. He said, it hath been deservedly esteemed one of the great and marvelous works of God in this last age, that the Lord stirred up the spirits of so many thousands of His servants to transport themselves into a desert land in America in the way of seeking first the kingdom of God for the purpose of a fuller and better reformation of the church of God than it hath yet appeared in the world. Ah, yes, this was before the restoration of the gospel, but that too was the plan of God. He inspired and touched the hearts of these Puritan pilgrim fathers of ours who left their homelands and came to a desert land, a deserted land, a wild and untamed land. Why? Because they had a dream. They had a dream in their hearts, and that dream in their hearts has been identified even while they remained on their ship before they set foot, that it would be an example of the new Jerusalem that God would establish in the latter day. That was God's plan from the beginning. It was written hundreds of years. Yes, 1,000 years and more before the coming of their pilgrim fathers, that on this land there would be established a new Jerusalem, like unto the Jerusalem of old. And God would be among His people. And He would make residence among them, and they would be the children of God. That was His plan from the beginning. And He stirred up, as this writer says, the hearts and the minds of our forefathers to come to this land for that wise purpose, that here the restoration of the gospel could take place. The only place in the world in 1829 and 1830, it was the only place in the world that the restoration could have taken place, that the Book of Mormon could have been revealed. The only place where freedom was going to abound and be a model to all the nations of the world. God had a plan. I'd like to read another quotation. This quotation that I'm going to read is from the Lebanese ambassador to the United Nations. So it's been since 1948. I don't know what year he said this, but it's been since 1948. It's been in our day, we older people. And this is what he said about America. The good would never have come into being without the blessing and the power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians. It must be in your day as well. It's embarrassing to politicians to talk about Jesus Christ. Bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics, but whatever these honored men may think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is Christian. I probably fear we'd have to change the tense of that verb. Was Christian. That embarrassment in the lives of our public figures about Jesus Christ has grown to the extent that laws have been changed. And those laws that have not been changed have been interpreted differently, so that we can no longer say that America is a Christian nation. Just a few generations ago, our presidents and our leaders were not embarrassed to recognize Jesus Christ as the founder of this land, to recognize the land was what is here, this nation is here, because of the plan and the providence of an almighty God, the protection of an almighty God over a little handful of people that began this nation. They weren't embarrassed. In his Thanksgiving proclamation, George Washington said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will." That's what James is telling us, to be obedient to His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and His favor upon our land. No, they weren't embarrassed. I'd like to read then a decision by the Supreme Court. As I read this decision by the Supreme Court, you know it couldn't be made today. No, it was a century ago. But just a century ago, the Supreme Court of the United States, in a decision, could write, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of this continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. We find everywhere a clear recognition of the same truth. These and every other matter which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation." You'll never hear another Supreme Court be able to make a statement, alter a decision based on that kind of thinking. During all those centuries, well, there weren't too many of them really. During those centuries, when America, when her leaders continued with such an attitude as this, America was a role model for the whole world. True today? Hardly. Just the events that we've seen take place here in the last few days have altered irrefutably the picture that peoples in the world have of America and Americans. It's changed drastically. I'd like to read another covenant that God has made with America. This is a covenant that your God has made with you. And the people that live upon this land. It's found in 2 Nephi chapter 7. I'm going to begin on page 113 with verse 16. This whole chapter is really pertinent to our lives and to our time, to our future, but I'm going to begin with verse 16 and read this covenant that God has made. "Therefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles," that's us, "for He has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land." And certainly we have been blessed more than the peoples of any other nation that ever lived. "And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land who shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish." I will fortify this land. You know, without even thinking about it, generations of Americans have grown up blessed and protected and cared for by that decree of God. We have assumed it. That would always be that way. That all seems like a long time ago now. I think September the 11th, 2001 should have been a wake-up call to America. Wake up! Something has changed. Something dramatic and vitally important has changed in your lives. And it'll never be the same again. Well, it was a wake-up call for a little while. A few fleeting moments. And then back to the job. Back to the goals that we've set for ourselves. Back to normal. So what do you think about America 2004? You contemplate it. The United States of America 2004. Is America drawing closer to God today? Are her people doing a better job of resisting evil today? Are we more humble as leaders and people today? Are we actively at work cleansing our hearts and purifying our minds? Well, I didn't ask you to respond, but I saw a lot of heads doing this, you know. If we're honest, and we look at America 2004, we'll recognize we're farther away from the Lord than we have ever been. And like a barometer, you know, a barometer reading doesn't mean a thing. A guy on a Navy boat out in the middle of the ocean, or a person on an island somewhere, or you in Phoenix, Arizona, could listen to a weather report and say, the barometer is 28.97 millimeters of mercury. Doesn't mean a thing. The only important thing about a barometer reading is that you have one every hour. And so aboard a ship, they're taking those readings every hour. Because what the barometer reads is nothing. Where it's going is all important. Is it rising? Is it falling? How about the barometer of America? Where is it going in this year, 2004? Just think, just a couple of years ago, our eyes were opened. Our hearts were full of fear. Are we closer to the Lord than we were in 2001? Are we seeking after righteousness more than we were in 2001? Are we more humble? Well, you know the answer to that. You know, there's another woe that has been. We read the decree in Ether that we will have the blessings and the protection of God as long as we as a nation worship Jesus Christ and keep His commandments. And yet every year that unfolds in America, more people are leaving the Christian community and drifting into cynicism or Oriental religions or Islam than the year before. Every year, the number of dedicated Christians, I'm not talking about what their roll call says, but dedicated, committed Christians active in their church becomes less. But now let's read another woe pronounced relative to America. I'm not going to turn to it. It's in 2 Nephi chapter 8. It's also in the Bible. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That kind of brings me right up to yesterday's newspaper to bring us up to date. You know the activism that's going on in our country today. The activism, the big activism that's going on in our country today is to bring a completely different attitude toward the peoples of this land and the laws of this land toward homosexuality. And now, Phoenix is being made a testing place. And there will be more and more activism, and there will be more and more testing places until a majority is one day reached. But let's just read here very quickly. I'm going to read just a few paragraphs here. Wilson and three other pastors, these are pastors, four pastors of Christian churches in Phoenix, intend to perform marriage ceremonies for all 60 couples at a Phoenix resort today. That's yesterday. It is illegal in Arizona for a minister to knowingly solemnize a marriage for a couple that doesn't have a license. Nevertheless, on Tuesday, the pastors intend to take affidavits confirming the marriages to the clerk of the court to show them that they broke the law. It will be an intentional act of civil disobedience to see how the authorities react. Here's the quote from one of the pastors. If it comes to being arrested for what is right and just and good, then yes, I will be arrested. Good. That's what it said thousands of years ago in the Holy Scripture. Woe to those who call evil good, and that which is good, evil. This is the direction that we are moving, not just in this matter of homosexuality, but in a multitude of spiritual matters. This is the direction in which America is moving. And you're going to see vast changes. And you're going to see homosexuality permissible, available, and legal. It will become so very quickly in Massachusetts. The founding state of our Puritan fathers. How far we have fallen. You know, when I see these kinds of things going on, when I see the troubles that America finds herself in right now, and they're growing worse, and they shall grow worse internationally, it causes me to think of the book of Revelation. Chapter 16, getting right up close to our day. Yes, we have lived through this day, and we have seen it kind of fall into the background, but the next bowl of God's wrath is being poured out upon us even now as I speak. But I'm going to read here in chapter 16. I'm going to read a verse. Chapter 16 of Revelation, about the fifth bowl of God's wrath that's going to fall upon the inhabitants of the earth to bring them to their senses, to cause them to wake up, to return to Him, to lay aside the things of the world, and to turn to Him. I'm reading verse chapter 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the very seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. That takes some interpretation, and I'm going to give you my interpretation of it. That bowl of wrath refers to the growth of Marxist communist theology. Marx, born right in the middle of the area where the Roman Empire had its seat, had its government in Europe. And he rapidly declared war against Christianity. And first of all, against the Catholic Church, the great influence in that part of the world. And then against all Christianity. And the nations of this world all around the globe have suffered, have bled and died and starved because of the power of that totalitarian Marxist communist belief. Well, in large part, that's behind us now. We've seen it draw to its conclusion. Just a couple of nations in the whole world that once suffered around from one corner to the other, if the world has a corner, now only North Korea and China to some degree and Cuba in our backyard are still suffering like they once the whole world did because of Marxist theology. It's pretty much behind us. But now another bowl of God's wrath has been poured out upon the earth. I'm not going to talk much about that. But the important thing is, when these bowls of God's wrath, these wake-up calls that God has poured out upon the earth have come to pass, what's been the result? Have people awakened and returned to Him? Have they humbled themselves and fasted and prayed and changed their lives? No, verse 11 said, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and sores, and they repented not of their deeds. And that's exactly what's taken place in America since the wake-up call of September the 11th. We have not repented. We have not returned to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, not going to turn to it, in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Lehi said something very similar to his sons. Arise from the dust, my sons. Be strong, be men. Rise out of obscurity. What are these two prophets of the Lord telling Christian believers? What's the message that comes to us today? Well, you know, I believe they're admonishing us to be warriors for Jesus Christ. To be witnesses for Jesus Christ and for the truth in a world that is turning their back upon that truth. To stand up. To speak out. To endeavor to be a light to those who walk in darkness. I believe that's the call of God to His people today in America and elsewhere in the world. You know, there was just one more thing that James included in his little address there that I didn't elaborate on very much. I'm just going to read it again. He said, be afflicted. After all the other things, draw nigh unto God. Humble yourselves. Resist Satan. He said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I'm looking at a people that are reasonably pretty happy people and have every reason in the world to be. And for a moment, I don't want you to say, I want to see you going around with a big long face and be sad and miserable and unhappy. Be crying all the time? No, I don't believe that. But I think there is a spiritual element side in our contented and happy lives. that should be looking beyond all the reasons we have for joy. Our families, this wonderful association that means so much to us. The fellowship, the friendship that we have. The blessings that we've had in life. That there is a spiritual side of our life that can look beyond these things. I can look beyond my happy existence here and contented, happy life, rich family relationships with brothers and sisters in the bonds of the gospel, and I see an Israel involved in a never-ending war. I see a people, God's people, that He has great plans for in our future of our lives, that'll never know peace nor happiness because they refuse to humble themselves and call upon God in the depths of humility. I can look beyond our happy relationship and see a nation that has rejected the Book of Mormon and the fullness of the gospel. I can look beyond the joy that I feel and see a once great nation falling into a lowly estate. I can look beyond the people that I have admiration and respect for and see the once respected, inspired leaders of this country becoming the mediocrity that we see today. Do you ever hear? Have you ever heard out of John Kerry's mouth or George Bush's mouth or any other politician's mouth words like came out of Abraham Lincoln's or George Washington's? Never. I can see a reason for us, even while we're enjoying the abundance that God has given us, to have a broken heart. And a contrite spirit. And mourn and weep. And meet together in fasting and prayer. For this people and for this land. Even as I speak Armageddon. The latter part of chapter 16 where we find ourselves is rapidly approaching on the speeds of a jet engine. Changes that we can't imagine. Our children, or my children, and grandchildren are going to see and be caught up in. There was a big nation, a mighty nation in the world at that time, named Assyria. Probably the ruled leader, the world ruler at that time, Assyria. But God looked at them and He found them unworthy of His blessing. He found them worthy of destruction. But He's going to make a last effort. And He's going to send a prophet to them. His name was Jonah. You know the story. Jonah didn't want to go, but he finally had to give up and do it. He had to bend and yield. And so he finally found himself there in Nineveh, Assyria. And he was speaking to the leaders about God's disfavor, about God's judgment that was hanging over their heads. Just like His disfavor and judgment are hanging over the head of America today. And so I'm going to read here in Jonah chapter 3, just a few verses. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, "Yet 40 days. God's given you 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. And the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." And who can tell if God will turn? It says repent, but it really means change. And turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do to them. And he did it not. Yes, that's why James is calling God's people, even in the midst of blessings and happiness and joy and contentment, to mourn a little and weep when we think of the things that are transpiring in our land. And fast and pray. And Joel looked down to our day. Joel of old. He looked down to our day, this prophet. And he saw that great and dreadful day of the Lord that's fast approaching us. And he said, "Therefore, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him rather than a cursing?" Well, you know, we're a handful of people in this great nation. Could it possibly be that just a handful of devoted Christian believers scattered abroad over the face of America, devoted people, would turn to God in humility and fasting and prayer, taking time out from their joyous life and weep a moment for the things that are coming upon the many? Could that change the Lord's mind? I find one instance. I'm going to read it to you. The ruler of the world. In that day in which I'm reading, it was Persia. And the king of Persia had dominion over all the known world, up into what today is Russia and over into India, and off over across into Africa. And he made a decree, because he had been deceived by an adversary of Satan, that every Jew was going to be put to death, and their properties confiscated, and their businesses taken. That was his decree. And there are people today, in this world today, of great power and import in the world, who have also decreed that Israel today is their undeniable enemy. And they're going to be destroyed, and they're going to be put to death along with their allies. And we find ourselves in that position. There's a similar decree today than the one to this one that was made so many years ago, in the days of a young woman and her uncle. And her uncle became aware of this great plan to kill all the Jewish people. And so he went to his daughter, or to his niece, who had become married to this king, and asked her to intercede for the people. And this was the answer that Esther gave to her uncle Mordecai. Go and gather together the Jews that are present in Shushan, just one city out of an empire that covered the whole known world. One city, gather together the Jews, probably a handful, and fast for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I'll perish. Just a handful of people in Shushan, somewhere off over in Media Persia, and in the palace, fasted and prayed. And all of Israel was spared. All of Israel lived because God heard their prayers. You know, I think this is what James is telling us today. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves. Resist evil, satanic efforts to destroy this nation. Fast and pray. And there's hope. For God hears. His ears are attuned to the righteous and to His people. May God bless us. May we be an influence for good in Phoenix, in America. Young people are going to leave here pretty soon and they're going to meet together back in another state. Have an influence on people in our country, from all over our country, in Canada. People go out of here and they go to Central America and they go to Africa and they go to Europe. Be an influence for good wherever we have the opportunity to go. And God will hear the prayers of His people. God be with you.
Thank you, Don. We will close this morning's service with the use of number 397. 397, America. If you stand as we sing, please. Thank you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this time that we've had here, this message we've received. We do pray that you'd help us, that we might always be mindful of thy promises and covenants that you've made with us as a people and with this nation. We pray that indeed that you would help us to be examples, to bring to remembrance to those that we come in contact with. Indeed, the blessings that you've poured out upon this nation and the promises that you have for it. And pray that you might help us, that we might always be able to be quick to speak and zealous to indeed testify that indeed the birth of this nation is in Christian, and it's in that is the direction that it can only endure. And we pray that you would go with us in all our contacts. We pray that you'd be with our sister who's a minister to this day, that she's received that she has sought of thee and according to thy will. We pray that you'd be with those who are traveling and continue with us this day until we assemble again together in thy house this night. And this we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.